Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the 19th Psalm, chapters or verses 7 through 14. The psalm is unique among the psalms because it looks at the order of creation and the order of the way things are in the world and looks at it through the lens of beauty, that this order, the way that things are set is a beautiful thing to behold. So listen now for God's word to us this morning through the psalmist, beginning at verse 7 of Psalm 19. Listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteousness altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect the errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as scriptures are read, as your word is proclaimed, God, that we may hear with joy, that I may decrease and you may increase, and that we might hear what you have to say to all of us today, O Lord. Amen. Our New Testament scripture comes from the book of Mark. It's one of three synoptic gospels. It is very similar in content and outline as Matthew and Luke. Mark is the shortest of the three and is believed to have been written the earliest. So, listen for the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This, along with the reading of the psalm, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Context is everything, beloved. I mean everything. I can guarantee you that there are some things I have said very passionately that if you take them out of context, it would change your opinion of me. Because context is everything. Advertisements are particularly good at leaving out, adding to, or changing the circumstances around the person, place, or thing that advertisement wants you to embrace or reject. And I don't care if the ad is for Cheerios, for the ASPCA, or for eHarmony. All of them, same thing. They try to manipulate you into acting a certain way. Right now, we're inundated with ads. There are political elections going on in Mecklenburg. Those of us in District 9 are in our do-over. But hold on, Election Day is almost here, and the ads will go away for a minute, because then we wait for the onslaught of presidential ads, right? Oh, joy. But for the same reasons that I just outlined, I encourage you to always, and I mean like always, investigate the context of a scripture passage, especially when only one verse is referenced, like I just did. Because to your shock and amazement, you may find that people will add to, change, or delete from circumstances of a scripture in order to manipulate. Go figure. It happens. And so I'm going to summarize for you, but please read it yourself when you have time, the verses that precede Mark 9:50. Looking at this context will help us try to understand what's going on with these intriguing words about salt. And so, in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus begins to prepare the way for his disciples, for his death and resurrection. But they aren't really getting it. In chapter 9, when he tells them for the second time in the book of Mark, the gospel writer tells us that they don't get it, and they're afraid to ask what he means. So not only do they not get it, but they don't ask the question either. And so instead, on the way to their next destination, they begin to argue about who's the greatest among them. They criticize others outside their group for ministering in the name of Jesus, even though they aren't with them. And Jesus corrects them in both of those instances. And then just prior to our scripture text, Jesus employs several graphic metaphors that are serious words about how the disciples have responsibility to the wider community. They have to sacrifice themselves and temper their own behavior because of how it will affect others. And Jesus minces no words regarding the consequences of doing so. Honestly, the metaphors are shocking, and if they were literal, there would be people from ancient days to today, many, many, many people, with one hand, one eye, and one foot, if we took them literally. I told you they were graphic. These metaphors, though, are urging the disciples to have self-discipline. Jesus is asking them to focus on what matters, and their individual bubble is not what's most important. Jesus is telling them that the community, society, the well-being of others, the common good is what's of the utmost importance. In our individualistic society, we may even subconsciously bristle at the thought of that, that it's not about me. I don't come first. But this is not true in every culture. I participated in a seminar about faith and money a couple years back, and Dr. Deborah Mumford led this seminar. And while we were there, she kind of compared and contrasted very typical U.S. perspectives with those in Africa. And I believe she was using Ghana as her point of reference. And she gave us an example that went like this. In Africa and Ghana, I believe it was, if something is not actively, like right now, actively being used, it's available for others to borrow. That includes possessions, money, land, equipment, building, supplies, everything. Dr. Mumford shared her knowledge of communities in Africa where bicycles that are left for a day or weeks on end without being used, well, that was just plain selfish. People without bicycles who needed them could be using them. And so, in some communities, bicycles are left in a common area for use by whoever needs them. Take one as you need it, ride it, do what you need to do, bring it back. And it's actually on the honor system. Now, of course, those in the seminar sort of looking at each other, don't some people abuse this system with the bicycles? Yeah, they do. But she also shared with us that many Africans would rather risk being deceived than risk failing to help someone who is genuinely in need. The common good. And so, warnings regarding the disciples' responsibility for and to others in the community, these are the verses that are immediately prior to verse 50. They pave the way into our understanding of how we should comprehend what Jesus is trying to tell us in this verse. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. These words at that time were thought to be proverbial, at least in part, meaning that those who heard them were familiar with them and knew exactly what they meant. Well, they were proverbial then, but they are a bit mysterious now. Many of the commentators that I read when studying this passage used the words like cryptic, puzzling, to describe verse 50. And in most every commentary, they also used the parallel passages, the similar passages in Matthew and Luke, in trying to analyze, to use kind of a kaleidoscope to look at this verse from different angles. And you may be familiar with at least one of them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 begins, "You are the salt of the earth." Well, the words in verse 50 about salt are actually a turn from those serious graphic metaphors that I told you about that had quite a bit of sting to them. These words are actually gracious, encouraging words. Jesus says salt is good. Salt is actually very essential for life. It's one of the 11 elements that we have in our bodies that we cannot live without. Salt plays a critical role in maintaining health of people and animals, actually. Excellent in a variety of ways. From a practical sense, salt is commonly used for preserving, purifying, seasoning, and fertilizing. If you've ever taken a bite or a spoonful of a food that needs just a little pinch of salt to enhance the flavor, you know what I'm talking about. I have seen many a scowl when somebody tastes something and needs a little salt. But in the spiritual realm, salt is also essential. You see, salt biblically can represent wisdom, covenant fidelity, sacrifice, hospitality and table fellowship with friends or strangers. Salt is vitally important to the world, and so are we as followers of Jesus Christ. Godly saltiness is not merely for our personal benefit. There are many where their personal salvation is of the utmost. But that's not it. Is for the common good. It is for the benefit of others and society, this faith that we have. So let's think about wisdom, for instance, as spiritual salt. Is wisdom really wisdom if it's not shared? Like, how does that work? So I want you to take a moment and think of someone that you believe is wise. I want you to have a concrete person in your mind. He or she can be widely known or not. It can be someone in your family, whatever. But think of someone. And then I want you to consider, how did you come to regard this person as wise? Was it words of wisdom shared with you personally? Maybe you read a book by this person, and the words came off the pages of a book. Maybe you never met the person, but you were able to observe them in the way they did life or the way they made decisions. I found a book on my shelf this week that contained the words and inspiration of Mahatma Gandhi on peace. And I was actually caught by the introduction before I even flipped through the rest of the book. It was written by Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And I don't know about you, but I believe both of these human beings shared wisdom, among other things, that influenced the entire world. And so I stopped to take note. In his introduction, Archbishop Tutu mentioned a word that was mentioned as Steve, Jody, and I discussed this very scripture earlier that week. Ubuntu. This word, Tutu says, is the highest praise that can be given to someone and the essence of what it means to be human. Ubuntu means that the person is someone who will use their strengths on behalf of others and not take advantage of anyone. They are open and large-hearted, he says. They share their worth. Tutu says about Gandhi, everything he did was a demonstration of Ubuntu. He was driven to help the poor, the sick, and the downtrodden, and to free them from colonialism, no matter the cost to himself. And so you see, as demonstrated by Archbishop Tutu, Mahatma Gandhi, the person in your mind, Grandma, Pop-Pop, Aunt Elizabeth, Uncle Frank, maybe even your child or grandchildren, you see them as wise. Maybe it was a boss or a coworker, a friend or a teacher. All wisdom, including and especially godly wisdom, is active and practical, a knowledge that is worked out and lived out in words and deeds. So verse 50 goes on to say, but if this good thing called salt lost its saltiness, how can you season it? It's kind of like an oxymoron. Perhaps the thought of salt losing its saltiness was absurd. Or perhaps, knowing that being corrupted with other substances was also a way that salt could lose its saltiness. But whatever the case, this question sort of implies that it's sort of incomprehensible for salt to lose its saltiness. And so from there, though, Jesus insists, have salt in yourselves. Well, that's an interesting statement. But it's not a statement, actually. It's a command for the disciples to be salty. And it's not in an urban dictionary sort of way. I'm not sure if people still say this about being salty. You know, that's mad or angry or irritated. Not in that kind of way. But be salty in terms of clinging to that which makes them vitally important to the world as followers of Jesus Christ. The disciples are being urged to keep, to pursue, to possess spiritual saltiness, holding on to their allegiance to Jesus and the good news of the gospel, especially as it would play out over the coming days that they didn't quite comprehend yet. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, how do I have salt? How am I to be salty in the Jesus sort of way? Well, if you're thinking that question, I'm glad you asked. In my study, and in my humble opinion, I submit to you that one aspect of having salt in ourselves is exactly what we focused on this morning in our rally day and the things I talked about during the announcements. You see, Steve read a part of Psalm 19, and it said that the laws of the Lord revive the soul. The decrees of the Lord make the simple wise. Those of you who kind of march to a different drummer may not like to hear that, right? That the laws of the Lord revive the soul. Laws, I don't know, that sounds a little constraining, right? But when we come together for worship and Sunday school and Bible study and book study and youth group, we're doing just that. We're studying and wrestling with the Word of God so that we can find that which our souls seek. We can fulfill that longing in our restless hearts. We can be reminded of who and whose we are. We can find words to utter as a testimony of our faith. We can gain wisdom that is alive and active, wisdom that drives us to engage in ministry outside the walls of the church, like days of discipleship and other community-based activities. Because see, there, we're participating with God. God's already there. We're living our faith out loud for the benefit of others. Beloved, when we are working on our saltiness together, it's a good thing. Salt is good. Invite your neighbors and friends. Not only is it you and I, our neighbors, friends, whoever else comes, but the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus issues this challenging command because we don't have to do it alone. It's possible because God in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is with us, enabling us to have salt. And so then finally, Jesus says, and be at peace with one another. Now, the thought of this is mind-boggling, given all the conflict and violence in the world. But these words harken back to the context that we talked about earlier, when Jesus warned that society and the common good is what matters. Be at peace with one another. Because what we do as individuals and as a faith community is for the common good. When Jesus' words are taken to heart, we as followers of Christ, we endeavor to have salt. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, being at peace with others is possible. And so, salt is essential for the world. And as disciples, our spiritual salt is not for our benefit alone. Followers of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we are salt for society. And for that, we say, thanks be to God.